Well, good morning, everyone. We are continuing, of course, our red letter series today on the now that the days of unleavened are behind us. And as you can see, I've kind of changed up the graphics. I thought you might be tired of the old ones. So we're on part 12 of this, and so I thought maybe a change of scenery might be nice. I thought this went well because as we think about and put the words of Christ into perspective, I think it's good to bear in mind that these aren't just words in an old book, but that very God did indeed come in the flesh and walk this earth. And a lot of what we read is Him walking along with His disciples and interacting with people. He was in relationship with them and teaching them and showing the way. And so I thought maybe this might help us just picture the reality of what Yeshua did, wearing sandals and getting His feet dirty and walking this earth to show us the way and speaking these words that we call the red letters. To pick up, we ended up last time in Matthew chapter 9, and we covered through verse 17. And the next red letters that we come to are still in chapter 9, verses 18 through 34. We see where Christ is addressing and speaking to several people that come to Him with their needs. He speaks to a man who asked for Christ's help with his daughter that has apparently died. While on the way to see the girl, we find that woman that had the flow of blood. And remember, she came up and she touched His hem and of the garment that Yeshua wore, the tassels, and was healed. If you'll recall, I think it was about a year ago, I covered that event in great detail. We learned the significance and the symbolism of the tassels on His robe and the faith that the woman had that if she could just reach out and touch them, that she would be healed. And hopefully you'll also recall the grace that Yeshua bestowed on her in calling her daughter, because it was forbidden for anyone outside the family of a man to touch his tassels, and the grace that He gave to her. Since we've gone over that recently, I decided, not to just, rehearse all that again. So if you don't recall it, I just encourage you to go back and pull that message up and listen to it again, because it is a very interesting story and there's a lot of meaning in it. At any rate, through these passages that I'm talking about, most of the balance of chapter 9, we see Yeshua, He went ahead and healed the man's daughter. He healed two blind men. He cast out a demon that was causing a man to be mute. And so I'm not going to take the time to turn to all these and read them again, because we've already talked in this series about the significance of those type of events. We've covered a few of them already. Yeshua is demonstrating His power over all things. The physical life, death, the spirit world, even the weather. He was and is God. And we also learned that that the physical thing, the healing that He was doing in the physical, was a foreshadow of the spiritual truth, of the spiritual healing that He was bringing. When we get to verse 37 of chapter 9, though, we begin to see the theme of what will become quite a long discourse by Yeshua in chapter 10. He withdrew from the multitudes. He's not addressing them now at this point where we're going to pick it up. These last two verses of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10, those words are spoken directly to the disciples. He gives them insight. He gives them perspective. And He begins to prepare them for the calling and ministry that they have to come when He's gone. And we're going to pick it up in verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And by context, we can understand as we get to this that Yeshua was getting bombarded by all the needs of the people for healings and all sorts of things. There were crowds around him with all kinds of needs. And, you know, from death, you know, blindness, disease, demon possession, you name it. He was just getting bombarded with it. Not to a normal man, it would have been quite overwhelming. But Christ, of course, knows the end from the beginning and the eventual plan for all of these folks. But still, before he said these words to the disciples, Matthew gives us, though, a little bit of indication of how all these needs were affecting him. And we'll slide verse 36 in above this. Matthew said, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." And so it was in response to this that he then said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." In other words, there's a lot of people that need healing. There's a lot of work that needs done. And he wasn't just talking about physical healing, of course, not at all. You know, these physical acts of healing were a foreshadow and a revelation. It was how he was revealing the spiritual healing that he came to bring to all that would believe him and follow him as Lord and King. It was this harvest that Yeshua was concerned about. And it's this harvest that then Yeshua begins to get his disciples ready for. And see, as a people that celebrate the holy days, we know what they are focused on. And we know that they're held around the two big harvests of the year, the spring and the fall harvest. We see the redemptive plan of God in them, revealed in them. We know the symbolism of the harvest corresponds to the harvest of men. So we can clearly see that the harvest to which Christ refers to here is to bring people into his kingdom. We also see that the harvest requires laborers, does it not, to bring the harvest in? And chapter 9 ends here, but it rolls right into chapter 10 as Christ then begins, as I said, to give this instruction and this perspective as he prepares to send these men into the harvest. I've been covering the parallel accounts as we move through Matthew, and Mark and Luke both cover this, but just a few sentences. Whereas Matthew has this whole chapter 10 and covers it in much greater detail, so we're going to stay basically in Matthew. Bear in mind, basically this whole chapter 10, Christ is giving these instructions. He's giving this perspective and guidance. He's sending them out as laborers into his harvest. He's going to tell them what to do. And we're going to see, not all today, but over the course, I don't know how much we'll get through. I know how much we'll get through today, which isn't very much. But next week and maybe even the week after, we're going to see how that he's giving them insight as to what's going to happen to them. How they're going to have to do this. What it's going to be like to be a laborer in this harvest. It's not going to be easy. It's labor. And the chapter begins by Matthew saying that Yeshua called the disciples together, and Matthew says he did this, and then he tells us who the disciples are. He names them, each of them. And that's like the first couple of verses there. We don't need to read that. We don't need to read all their names. So I'm going to pick this up in verse 5. With Christ speaking to them, and like I said, beginning this long discourse on what was ahead of them. And what I want you to think about is we are disciples. They were disciples. When we accept this calling to follow him, we become a disciple. And so by extension, everything that he's saying to them, most cases, he's saying to us. Like I said, we're not going to get real far into this today because one of the first things that he says to them causes some confusion in Christendom today. And this is what he said. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Yeshua sent out, and he had just named them, like I said. So these 12 Yeshua sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now we understand that this was Christ telling them this. And so the original 12 disciples that were named here in the first few verses were sent out only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were not sent to Gentiles. They weren't sent to any pagan nations. So right off the bat when we read this, we can ask ourselves a few questions. Who exactly are the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Why did he limit the disciples to go to just them? Why? How then is salvation available or made accomplished to anyone outside this group of the lost sheep of the house of Israel? As a side note, I've thought about this verse from time to time when I hear people say that, you know, sometimes in a pompous, puffed up way, you know, I believe all the Bible is literal. Well, I don't know how you could believe that looking at this. You know, if everything he said was completely literal, that means that Yeshua didn't come to save men, he came to save sheep. Well, I guess we can be comforted that the sheep are going to make it. But that's really not what Christ meant here, was it? Who are the lost sheep that he is talking about? Who are the tribes of Israel? Now, I would hope that most of you in this room by now would be able to answer that question correctly. But believe it or not, I have asked pastors of churches, I've asked elders and other deacons that I've been associated with over the years this very simple question. And the answer many times is just simply, well, they were the Jews. And ironically, that kind of answer from them is very indicative of much of the confusion that's out there. Because in many cases, we find what is out there has kernels of truth, but it's not all of it. And that's the way this answer is. Because Jews might be the right answer, but it's not all the answer, and it's certainly not enough of an answer to be clear. Jews, meaning a physical descendant of Jacob's son, Judah, is part of the house of Israel. So that's true. But God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And so all his descendants are the house of Israel. Not just Judah. He had 11 other sons besides Judah. And each son's family is known as a tribe. And and that's where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel is also called the house of Israel. And Jews only represent Judah, the family of Judah within that only represents one of those tribes. So we say, well, all Jews certainly are Israelites, aren't they? But not all Israelites are Jewish, are Jews, are from the family of Judah, because they come from other sons of Israel, of Jacob. The 12 tribes of Israel is the same as the house of Israel. And these Jews only represent one of them. So I know that's probably a review for you, for many of you, but Christ did not say just to go to the house of Israel. What did he say? He said to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who are they? Who are these lost sheep within the house of Israel, and why are they lost? What is Christ trying to say here? What's the meat and potatoes of this? What do we take away from it? Remember, we read that the disciples were sent only to them. And see, the fact is that Yeshua said of himself that he was only sent to them. Matthew 15, this obviously it's red letters. He answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Luke said, today salvation has come to his house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, it's astonishing to me how people can read scripture like this and not understand or take notice of the significance and the importance of biblical Israel. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to state the simplicity of this, and then I'm going to go in, and you might want to buckle your seatbelts because we're going to go into some scripture and show why I say this and how it all comes together. The truth of the matter is, people as a whole know very little about Israel or their relationship with God. A point one should take note of is that it was Israel who received the Word of God. It was through Israel that God revealed Himself, restored the knowledge of God that they had lost to man. And Yeshua himself was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We need to understand this. Now, we will see that there were other sheep that were also received into Yeshua's fold. And these other sheep were the Gentiles. But ultimately, Yeshua stated that there would be one fold and there would be one shepherd. In other words, Yeshua is the way of salvation to all, to the Israelites, including the Jews, and the Gentiles alike. We will see that to follow Yeshua and to be His sheep, one must obey the Word of God. God's Word was given to Israel. So hence, to be a sheep in His fold, one must adhere to the word given to Israel. I want to make a statement. Israel is the nation that Yeshua came to restore. You could call that a house. You could call it a nation. You could call it a kingdom. You could call it a family. Doesn't matter what words we put to it. No matter what you call it, it's the same thing. With Yeshua as the king, ruler, master, lord, whatever name you want to put on that, he's in charge, large and in charge, over a nation, over a kingdom, over a family. It's clear by what we have read even so far that Christ himself said that he came to save that which is lost within the house of Israel. And that he referred to them as sheep. And so now we go back to the Old Testament and we read the prophets and we see that this was foretold. Psalm 100 verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. So he's God. He made us. We make ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sheep that have gone astray, lost. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Lost. Ezekiel prophesied that Yeshua would seek out his sheep, which are the house of Israel. Ezekiel 34. various scriptures here. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Dropping to verse 6. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Dropping again down to 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they are scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And so concerning all of these prophecies that we have about these lost sheep of Israel, Luke records Yeshua saying this, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So thus, when Yeshua said that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. He came doing that which was prophesied for him to do. He came doing what he proclaimed he was going to do. He came to minister to the physical remnant of Israel. That was his physical ministry. And those were the sheep that he was sent to. But we see from a spiritual side, Yeshua also speaks about being a good shepherd and bringing other sheep into the fold. Notice what he says in John 10. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. So these other sheep are obviously sheep that are not within the house of Israel. Those outside the house of Israel were called Gentiles. And so this too is nothing new and is also prophesied. Isaiah 49 verse 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Not just Israel, to the ends of the earth. You're to be a light to the Gentiles and spread my salvation. So the plan of salvation is to all, but it comes through the nation of Israel. Israel is the starting point. Israel was the chosen nation. And you realize that had they obeyed, the idea was that Israel was to be this crown jewel, that it was to prosper under the statutes and the ordinances that God gave it and the ways of life that would have made them prosperous and happy. And that would have been a magnet to all the other nations around them. Who knows how long it would have taken, but over time they would have said, hey, Israel's God, wow, look how they prosper. And it would have just grown and magnified and filled the whole earth. But that didn't happen, did it? It didn't. And Israel was warned about it long before they were warned what would happen if they blew it. Deuteronomy 32. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. What's that mean? They've moved me to anger by their foolish idols. They turned from God and began to worship other things. They began to have paganism interwoven into their way. Sound familiar? And so he says, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. God says, you make me jealous by going after other gods. I'm going to make you jealous by going after other nations. And later we see Paul, and we know that Paul is the one that was later called to be take this the gospel message to the Gentiles. We see Paul later referring to this scripture in Deuteronomy as he explains the significance of Israel to the Gentiles and frames their place and calling. Notice what he says. He says in Romans 10, but I say, did Israel not know? And he quotes the scripture. He says, first Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. And then he says in chapter 11, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Speaking of who? Israel? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. The nation of Israel broke the Sabbath. They went after other gods. They started participating in the rituals and the celebrations and the festivals of the other gods. And God says, well, since you brought in other gods, I'm going to bring in other nations. And you're not going to like it. And we look at history. And it did. God did, and it did. And they didn't like it. And here we are. Christ came to the house of Israel because it was through them that he restored the knowledge of God, of himself. He revealed himself to them. And as I said, ideally that nation would have grown and covered the earth, but it didn't. But it could have, had it been obedient. It was through them that the covenant was made. So we look at Jeremiah 31. We've read this before. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Who is the covenant made with? The house of Israel. Christ came to the house of Israel. And he said this new covenant that everybody out there talks about, that, well, we're under the new covenant. But they want to cast aside all the Old Testament. They want to cast aside Israel. Oh, none of that matters. Well, it does matter, because if you are not of the house of Israel, you're not under that new covenant. The new covenant, it says, I'm going to make that covenant with who? The house of Israel. The house of Judah. And this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law. What? I thought the law was done away. No, the law is part of the covenant that he makes with Israel, just like he did before. He said, I'm going to put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. It's not going to be on a thing of stone anymore. I'm going to make room in their hearts. And I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. This is why he said that he came only to the house of Israel, because it is with the house of Israel that the new covenant is made. One can't read the words of Christ and the words of the prophet and not have to take into account the significance and the importance of biblical Israel. It's easy to get confused. It's easy to see why there's confusion, because you have all these multitude of scriptures, and even the overall plan of God, does it not show that salvation is available to all? Israelites, Jews, Greeks, bond or free, male or female, all are alike in Christ, right? And so we have that. Then we have Christ's own words that he only came to the house of Israel. We have Jeremiah stating that the new covenant is only made with the house of Israel. And so it seems like there's two sides to this, doesn't it? One camp says, well, it's only Israel. Christ is included in that camp. Then, you know, the other camp says, well, it's to all. Christ is included in that camp too. And so we have this, what's going on here? And see, what you don't do when you're studying the Bible and you want to know the truth of the Bible is you don't take a side. You understand that both of them have to be right, and so you have to you have to massage your thinking. You have to delve into it to understand, well, what does this mean? You have to take all of it. Both have to be true, and guess what? Both of them are. Because it is open to all. And all that Christ came to save the lost are put into Israel, into his kingdom. Israel was to be the nation that was literally to be the kingdom of God. See, we say kingdom of God. Well, that could be kingdom, nation, whatever. Of what? God. God is who? Yahweh, Yeshua. So, it's a kingdom run by God. That's what it is. It's not even more difficult than that. And back in Israel, he proclaimed, Israel is my chosen nation. They're my nation. I'm going to rule this nation. It's the same thing. It's just another way of saying God's nation. They were to be an example and a blessing to the world. And had they done that, that would have grown up into what we think of as the kingdom of God, because it would have encompassed everything. And see, you got to understand too that this idea that other people could come into this kingdom, into this nation, is not new in the Old Testament either. Because even back then, if someone that was not a physical descendant of Jacob, of the house of Jacob, and they wanted to be part of that nation, they could. They didn't need to be a physical descendant. Read this, Exodus 12, 48. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let them come near and keep it. And he shall be a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. And notice this, one law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. One law. And yet we read all these things about, well, that law was for them, but this law is for us. Poppycock, unless you call the Bible a liar. One law for the native born and one for the stranger who dwells among you. That nation was to grow and be a blessing to all. And Yahweh, who was later, obviously Yeshua, was their God. And he was to be, and those were his people. He was to be their leader, their king, and follow him. What does that sound like? It's the kingdom of God. Because it was. It was the physical beginning of the kingdom of God. But they failed. They broke the covenant. Therefore, he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so that same Yahweh of the Old Testament that came and called out a nation and so that he could be their king and their God, they failed. So then he came as Yeshua, came to those lost sheep, and he said to them, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. This is the kingdom. So that same Yeshua that called out a nation before called one out again. And just like in ancient Israel, all people, anyone could become part of that nation of Israel through what? Circumcision and coming up underneath the king and the law that governs that nation. As long as they agreed to come up underneath God and follow Him, they could be part of the nation. I mean, look at verse 49 again. One law for the native born and one for the stranger alike. All who would come under His rule would become His nation. They would become Israel. Now, Paul understood this, and it's why he used the analogy of the tree with Christ as the root and the trunk and the natural branches being part of it and, you know, other branches being grafted in. We're going to look at that later. But Christ came only to the nation of Israel, but what He did was He came to restore that nation. He came to restore it. And He came to call lost sheep to repentance, to bring them back into the nation. And He also came to be a light to draw His other sheep into that nation, into the kingdom of God. So hence His message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, what do we repent of? We repent of sin. What is sin? It's the transgression of the law. Whose law? God's law. What law? What does law do? It governs a nation. He came only to the house of Israel because eventually all that would heed His voice would become the house of Israel, whether they were physical descendants or not. To be in the nation before, think about it, you had to be circumcised. But now we're told that circumcision is of the heart. Where did God say that He was going to write the law? On your heart. So we cut out and make room in our heart for the Holy Spirit, for the work of Christ in us, so that the law can be written there. One law for the native born, and the same law for the stranger. And so therefore, when we read Paul say there is no longer Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, but all are one in Christ, He's symbolically describing the house of spiritual Israel. Christ came announcing the kingdom of God. The restored house or nation of Israel was His kingdom, His nation, His people, His law, His salvation. This is not a New Testament thing. This is a Bible thing. It's consistent, and His plan was there from the start. Look at the prophet Joel, what he said here in chapter 2, verse 32. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. And then Paul says this, Romans 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, there is righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's repentance. For the Scripture said, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. And then he quotes Joel, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this scripture gets quoted a lot because when you just take it by yourself, it makes it sound like, well, all you got to do is just say the name of Christ and that He was resurrected and, you know, you're good to go. But we know that when Paul says to believe, that it means more than just belief, that belief has to be acted on. In other words, we think of belief as kind of a thought or an idea or something that's rolling around in our head, you know, a belief. But it's not that. Belief is a verb. Real belief is a verb. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, we know that we also accept Him as our Lord, as our King, as our ruler, our Master. He's over a kingdom. And when we come into that kingdom, guess what He named it? Israel. Do you understand that Jacob, the man's name was Jacob. But the nation, what God called it, what He called His nation, what He called His kingdom, was Israel. He named His nation. He named His kingdom Israel. It was His physical nation, and now it's His spiritual nation. And to be in that kingdom is to be an Israelite. We live in America, so we're called an American. I'm a citizen of America, so I'm called an American. If I'm a citizen of Israel, I'm an Israelite. So look at it this way. You're not in the kingdom because you're an Israelite. You're an Israelite because you're in the kingdom. And that's the name of the kingdom. There are descendants of Jacob that are not in the kingdom. There are descendants, I'm going to say it this way, it might be confusing, but there are descendants of Jacob that are not Israelites. Because they broke their covenant, they got cast out of that nation. Now they can come back into that nation if they want to circumcise their heart and come up underneath the lordship of Christ, and they'll be grafted back in. And likewise, there are people with no physical lineage to Jacob whatsoever that are Israelites because they are in the kingdom that Yeshua calls Israel. And when you are a member of the spiritual kingdom of Israel, you are an Israelite. And some of us are more of an Israelite than others. But the point is that physical ancestry has nothing to do with it. I used to call Sherilyn my Israelite princess because she Israelite. But at any rate, I thought about this morning when I woke up, that it's neat that God called His nation Israel because His nation is real. It is real. Anyway, the point is that physical ancestry has nothing to do with this. As Paul said, there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free. It matters not if you're a natural branch or a grafted in branch. And so as we understand this, as we take that perspective, what matters is to be obedient to the King, being a subject of that kingdom, being circumcised of the heart and responsive to the Master. And so when we think about that, we can read this discourse by Paul as he explains this, and just kind of keep that in mind as I kind of read through this. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Isn't that exactly what God said He was going to do? See, He's talking about His people. Paul was a Jew. He said, if I could just provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and maybe save some of them. I'm talking to you Gentiles, but maybe if I can do that and by doing that provoke some of my people to jealousy, I might save some of them. See how that makes sense? For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So he's talking about the Hebrew roots. He's talking about the beginning of the kingdom of God as being established and revealed through Israel as the first fruit. Now, verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, okay, they were lost, right? They did what? They failed. And you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. Well, what's he saying? He's saying, well, if it's possible for you, and not being a natural branch, to come in and partake of the kingdom of God, partake of and be part of the kingdom of God, you know, you don't want to boast against the branches. Because remember, if you do boast, you do not support the root. The root supports you. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And he said, well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith, but don't be haughty, but fear. Why? Because the implication is, look, if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, you need to consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but towards you, goodness. If, that's a big two-letter word that a lot of people want to ignore. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. Their major sin was Sabbath breaking and idolatry, bringing in paganism to their worship. And he said, well, you need to continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you'll also be cut off. Romans 11 now, continuing. And they said also, if they do not continue in unbelief, we'll be grafted in. Because God is able to graft them back in again. And his point is, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to what you were naturally, and he can do that, how much more will these that are natural branches be able to be grafted into their own tree? So in other words, you know, you need to understand who the nation of Israel is. That they're your elder brother. Yeah, they fell, but you know what? They can repent. And that was the message that Christ brought. Repent. And who did he bring that message to? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. So don't get all haughty and puffed up thinking, oh, well, these Jews, they've screwed up. And now, you know, we're it. We still see it today. Anti-Semitism. For I do not desire, brethren, verse 25, that you should not be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Guys, it's one tree. It's one nation. One holy, eternal law for all. If you're going to be in the kingdom of God, Israel, no matter Jew or Greek, slave or free, all must repent, all must be circumcised of the heart, all must welcome in the Holy Spirit, bear allegiance to one king, one ruler, one nation. And Christ said it plainly, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'm going to tell you, that wasn't anything new either. He said that all along. Here's just a few that said it. Moses said, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Remember that if you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, and the guy just goes on and on about all of his, you know, he had some times of bitterness and everything else, and he's a man that had more riches than anybody, experienced everything there was to experience in spades. And then he said the conclusion of the matter, fear God, keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. For this is man's all. Micah said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require you but to do justly." What is just? What does that mean? To do justly is justice, to have justice. What defines justice? Law. Who gives the law? God. So he's basically saying here, there's three things that are required of you: to obey the law, to give mercy to those when they don't, and to walk humbly before your God. I encourage everybody to memorize that scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures. And I think about it all the time. What is it that is required of me, of my God, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before my God, understanding that I'm a creation, I'm not a creator. I'm under Him, subject to Him. And lastly, we look in these examples at John, and understand that John had said this even well after Christ was resurrected and had been gone for 70 years or so. So if there was ever a time that, you know, we don't have to keep the law anymore and all that's really true, it would have been true by here. But John didn't say that. He said, "Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Yeshua." In Revelation 22, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city." If you want to be in the kingdom, obedience to the king is foundational and something that will never change. You're going to be in anything, any kingdom, any nation, you're going to have to abide by the rules. Christ came to establish the kingdom of God, and it was an extension of the work that He began with Israel. It was that nation that He came to restore and to bring other people into through His work on the stake. He came to Israel, but the scriptures show that through that nation, all humanity is to be blessed. The physical nation of Israel failed, that is true, but the spiritual nation of Israel will not. It is and will be forever the kingdom of God. Christ's kingdom, His rule, His people. Jew or Greek, slave or free. When you come to Christ, you come into His kingdom, and therefore you are an Israelite in that spiritual sense. And it doesn't matter your ancestry. In summary, Yeshua was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He also received into His fold sheep which initially were not His in the physical covenant. But one can look at them as being adopted into or grafted into the household of the Lord. And what's important to note is that whenever one is adopted, they come into a family, and when they do, they have to adhere to and be governed by the rules of that family. They don't come in as an adoptee and go about establishing their own rules, their own set of things for that household. Christ didn't come to start a new kingdom. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to restore His kingdom and to expand it through His work on the stake. And so one should strive to know and become spiritual Israel. This is done by the circumcising of one's heart, making a place for the Holy Spirit and submitting to it, for accepting Christ, yes, as our Savior, but also as our Lord. And submit to the rules of the house that you're adopted into. There, they are the natural habitants of the Lord's household or kingdom or nation or whatever you want to call it. And the way of salvation was delivered to them, was revealed to them. The Lord declared unto Israel the ways in which to please Him and to serve Him. And if one wants to become His sheep and follow Him, they become part of spiritual Israel, part of the nation, part of the kingdom of God. And so I'll end with these words of Yeshua. He says, my sheep. I wondered about this. He says, my sheep, they hear my voice. Do you hear Yeshua's voice? And when you hear his voice, do you follow? He says, my sheep, hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Amen.